enjoy that. I have a unique program in the fact that I talk to you, I interact with you during the broadcast, and I like that. I like the input. It's not a sermon. It's different. It's, you know, it's a broadcast, and I enjoy interacting with you on there. And I don't like it when I can't do that, but that's okay. That's okay. The most important thing is the teaching and the preaching gets out there. The truth gets out there. It becomes a blessing, and it's important. Let's play a few songs here, and we'll get to it here this afternoon, Lord willing.
We are often talking, living on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempests all succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mist has rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. We are often destitute of the things that life demands. Want of food and want of shelter, thirsty hills and barren lands. We are trusting in the Lord and according to His word. We will understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He guides us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. For we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. And we'll understand it better by and by. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay here. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay here. My Lord, He calls me. He calls me by the thunder. The trumpet sounds within my soul. I ain't got long to stay here. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay here. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay here. My lightning, the trumpet sounds within of my soul. I ain't got long to stay here. Steal away. Steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay.
Good music by the late Darcel McCoy. And he was a God-fearing, holy black man that had a desire to reach the inner cities with the gospel. And before he died, that's the work that he was doing. And then he tragically died in a car accident in 2001, I believe. And it is sad because we greatly need more men like that today that are doing that work. Well, listen, there are 23 people on here right now, which is a blessing. And, you know, more to come. I am sure that as time goes on and as people get used to the format of... Uh-oh. Webcast info. I wonder how you do that. I wonder if you can change the name of it. That's interesting. It says webcast info. How to add webcast info. Using blogs or events. If using blogs, just post a new blog and be sure to select the open for live webcast events. Either way, the system will automatically pick this webcast announcement to display in the live webcast section. Hey, I can do that. I'll figure that out. Wonderful. Well, I will figure it out by God's grace. I kind of like this. It's fun. I like new things. Sometimes I like new things. But anyway, I'm glad to be here with you. I'm glad you that are on, and I know there's going to be more that come on. I'm monitoring my Facebook or my YouTube page as well to make sure that information is there. And I suppose Bible, what I should do...
I started learning practical
things. ...is create
things.
A post. That's what I should do. How do they like them apples? Oranges or pears, whatever they want to call them. Well, I should talk a little bit about what happened. Why am I broadcasting live on sermon audio and not YouTube? Well, number one, it's because someone lied about me. Well, that's not unusual if you're a Baptist preacher, one that preaches the Word of God. You are definitely used to people lying about you. It is part of the business of the Lord's business that people will lie about you. They will slander you. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, actually, but not in its entirety or not the focus, because I want to help you. Now that I learned how to do this, I'll do a blog from now on before the broadcast. Blog that, and it'll automatically pick it up, and then you'll have a title for the broadcast. Otherwise, you're all sitting around in limbo wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Well, that's okay. You can tune in anyway. Either way, it'll be a blessing to you and a help to you as you serve the Lord. And I pray that it is. I pray that these broadcasts are a blessing and are a help to you in your Christian life and in your walk, trying to help you to navigate through this world, the God of this world's wickedness and his vileness and his attacks, and try to help you. And yes, I am a man of many hats. I have many different hats, and this one is one that I like. I wore this out west when I went to Yellowstone, and I like it. So I decided to wear, I said, I wonder if I should wear this hat today. I said to my wife, she said, yeah, you should wear it, you know. But anyway, so I was like, I don't know if it goes with what I'm wearing. She's like, don't worry about it. Nobody cares anyway. Yeah, that's true. I don't really care that much. Because as long as she likes the way that I look, I don't care if anybody else does. Well, of course, except the Lord, if I didn't do anything that would dishonor him, obviously. But other than that, I really don't care how anybody else thinks I look. From that standpoint, somebody wrote on there they were giving me a hard time about my hat. And anyway, so why I'm on here, right? Well, I'm over here on this platform. By the way, did I not warn you folks, you that have listened to me for a long time, Carl from Parts Unknown, did I not warn you that there would be a time that I would have to use sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley? Did I not warn you that there would be a time that I would have to go over to OPBC online, or that I would have to do OPBC online, OPBC live from the sermon audio page, because it would happen that there would be many that would try to stop this work. I would eventually make somebody mad. Now, you would think it would be the sods. You would think it would be the sodomites. You would think it would be the transgenders. You know, it was the crazy charismatics. A man by the name of Jonathan, who I know his last name, but I won't use, lied about me, said that I took that strong spiritual warfare video from him, which I did not. By the way, I'm the one speaking on strong spiritual warfare, not him. But anyway, that video was made by a friend, and it was put online, and it made in a folder before that man ever put it online and did what he did. See, here's the thing that makes that guy mad. You want to know what makes that guy mad about that song, or that strong spiritual warfare video? That video was kind of made to jest at me and make fun of me, but I ended up laughing at it because I thought, man, this is really cool. I like this. It's funny. And I think they thought I was going to be upset about it, and I wasn't. I laughed about it. I thought it was funny. I was like, this is great, because they think they're making fun of me, but what they're really doing is proving how stupid charismatic the charismatic movement is. What absolute nonsense the charismatic movement is. You're fine, Carl. You don't bother me messaging me through there. Carl, you're going to be one of the secret messengers that I have on there that I can have on there to stay in contact with. Now, so Jonathan filed a claim against me under cameraman 4K something and a fake account in his friend's name, his ex-friend's name, because he's that much of a psychopath. I hate to get into web drama and soap operas. I really don't care. The fact is that what I do care about is the fact that he lied. But I don't have time to worry about it. I have time to move on and serve the Lord. Look, the promises, the future is as bright as the promises of God. I don't have time to be sad. He didn't make me glad. He can't make me sad. He really can't even hardly make me mad, to be honest with you. Like the Apostle Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear. Amen? So that's the way that we look at it. That's the way that we ought to look at it. That's the positive way to look at it, right? Now, what I'm going to do... So he got me kicked off of there. Got me booted off of the... Well, got me in timeout for a while. And legally, I'm challenging him and his lies. And regardless of what happens, I'm still going to keep going. But anyway, so that's what happened. They all got mad at me. They all, all the charismatic, they got mad. I was exposing Kent, what is his name? What's that devil's name? Kenneth Copeland. And his absolute wickedness. And his lies. And by the way, by God's grace, that was really a good broadcast. I mean, the truth of that was coming out, and God was just speaking to my heart through the scriptures and answering and refuting things that he was saying. I didn't have these things written down. God was giving them to me through his word as I was talking to them, as I was talking to you on there. God was revealing things to me through the scriptures to help people. Well, they couldn't handle that, now could they? So, what'd they do? What they did was, is they lied about me. That's what they have to do when they want to slander you. They gotta lie about you. They can't, you know, Pastor Hoggard told me a long time ago, if they can't tell the truth about you, they gotta lie about you. Boy, isn't that the truth. So anyway, that's what's going on right now. But let me tell you this. I love Sermon Audio. And I love the listeners of Sermon Audio. I usually take my broadcast from YouTube and then I put it on Sermon Audio. Now it'll just broadcast live on Sermon Audio and then I'll transfer it in to a sermon there, and then people will still be able to listen to it. They can't catch it live. And then what I'll do is download that copy over to you and upload it over to YouTube. It's fine. I love the people of Sermon Audio. They are faithful people. They have followed this ministry and they have followed me for years on Sermon Audio. I love it. I love the platform. And I know I have differences with some of the different speakers on there. But for the most part, they've got some very solid men on there. And I don't agree with all of them at every point. I don't have to. But I appreciate the platform and I appreciate what they do. And I thank God for them that they haven't bent and wavered and gave in to this world. So... You know, and they're still fighting the good fight of faith out there and putting the truth on there. So anyway, praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord that we can come over here to Sermon Audio and we can bring the truth. And so, having said that, let me say this. I want to start... a new conversation. And we'll call it the... Eventually I'll call it the OPBC conversation. Let's see how I do that. I'll have to figure that out later. But what I'm going to do is start a new conversation. And on Hangouts. And if you would like to be a part of that, then you can. And what we'll do is we'll add you to it. If you send me your email address, I'll add you to it. And then during the broadcast that I'm doing, you can still communicate. We can all talk via that OPBC live Google Hangout. So I'll get that set up, get it started, invite a bunch of you on there by Friday. We should have that thing up and running. All right? Does that sound good? I hope it does. I hope it'll work. That way you can still communicate with me if you'd like. I mean, if you don't want to, you don't have to, obviously. You can just listen. But I love communicating with you. I like talking to you. I like having interaction. Sometimes it can be distracting, but that's part of me. That's kind of who I am. That's the street preacher guy in me that likes to kind of banter back and forth with people a little bit. And the best part about it is, they'll have to request to be on there. So we won't let somebody come on that we don't really know that well. And the same 40 people that are usually in that chat will just be able to be on there, and then we'll add people as we go. And then that'll be encouraging to some of you, so then we don't have people making, well, first of all, their comments won't be broadcasted live, which is a good thing. But anyway, so let's be patient as we go through it. Try to be patient with me during the process of changing all this over. Praise God, there's about 40 people on here now, though, so that's a blessing. People are starting to catch on here. And I wonder if all my normal listeners are on or if these are just new sermon audio people. So that's what happened with YouTube. Now, I'm not going to belabor that for very long because I do want to get into my study today that I want to talk to you about, that I want to help you with. But let me just do a little, let me just show you a little bit here. These are our newest and latest sermons that you can find there. Now, some of you heard that broadcast, Dinosaurs at Defy Evolution, was about a week or two ago. I hadn't got that on sermon audio yet. The Office of a Deacon, the Shepherd's Rod and Staff. That is a good series, by the way. It always troubles me when people don't listen to those, because this is expository preaching through Psalm 23, and they are very helpful sermons for people that are struggling and going through things in the Christian life. So I would encourage you to listen to those. I would encourage you to go back and listen to those sermons. I believe they'll be helpful to you. Amen? I really do believe that. Now, this is our homepage, as you can see. Yay, we hit 40. Maybe we'll hit 50. That'd be cool. This is our front page here. Now, if you ever have a desire to give to the ministry, you can click right there. Ways to donate is PayPal, salvationpreacher@gmail.com. Remember, we didn't take millions of dollars in handout money. Amen. We didn't take any PPP loans from the government. We're not a 501c3. We're not better than anybody. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you the truth. We're not a ministry that has a 501c3. We're not a ministry that's a nonprofit organization. We didn't get $150,000 to $350,000 from the government like many average-sized ministries took from the government. So consider that when you're donating and you're giving to the Lord's work. Consider that. Also, you can mail a check to Pastor Cooley at 1030 Highway 3 South, Northfield, Minnesota, 55057. And I don't mind telling you about that either. I don't think it's wrong to. I don't think it's wrong. I think the labor is worthy of his hire. The Bible says that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with giving where you're fed and being a blessing to people that are, by the way, preaching the gospel, which we are going out to do, Lord willing, this Friday night. There's an event coming up where we'll be handing out tracts, and I won't be saying what it is yet because I don't want to have any trouble from some. But we'll be handing out gospel tracts and preaching the Word of God in the open air, praise the Lord. And we're excited to go out and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. We have the answer. The gospel is the answer. So, we can preach the gospel in the open air, amen? And that's what we're going to do. So you pray for us that the Lord would bless us and keep us while we're out there preaching, and that he would provide for us and continue to meet our needs as he sees fit. And if the Lord wishes to use you for that, then I pray that you're obedient to the call of God to do that very thing. Amen. Now, let's move along. Let's move along, shall we? We are going to talk today about loneliness. We're going to talk about loneliness, okay? And I think it's an important topic. Loneliness, we could call it loneliness in COVID-19. Loneliness even in the Christian life. I want to talk to you about loneliness, Christ, angels. I want to talk about loneliness and rejection. Christ, his angels, and the devil. And I really want to help you with this topic because I think a lot of people go through loneliness. And I believe that a lot of Christians go through loneliness. Jesus went through loneliness. You know, I think there's two ways to look at this that I want to start off with saying to you. Okay? And that way is this. Number one, you do yourself a great disservice by not knowing the human side of your Savior. That he was fully God and fully man. Number two, I don't think you can understand the fully man side of Christ until God brings you to a place where you have to. And I believe that it proves or will prove to be a great period of growth in your Christian life when God brings you to a place where you have to look where God brings you to a place where you have to look to him and understand who he really was and is, but who he was when he was on this earth for the 33 years that he was here. And what Christ went through on this earth. Now, months ago I reviewed a book called The Sympathies of Christ by Octavius Winslow. I still recommend that book. That book was a blessing to help me to understand more. When I was going through a deep time of darkness and depression and discouragement and loneliness, and it helped me to understand how Christ went through the same thing. And it brought me into a closeness with Christ more than I really realized, not that I could feel, but that I could know by God's word. Now you yourself, my friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, do not be surprised if your Christian life takes you into a place of loneliness and rejection. There may be, in the time of every Christian, a time when you feel utterly alone. When you wake up with feelings of rejection. When you can sit in a room full of people and feel absolutely alone in that room. You have entered a place that your Lord was in when he was here on this earth. You know, he had his disciples around him. Okay, well, it looks like I'm back on here. We'll see. It says that I'm back on here. So, let's see. So, it appears that I'm back on here. All right, so I'm just going to get verification from somebody to make sure that I'm back on. And then we'll go from there. We'll continue our study. I don't know what in the world just happened. But anyway, it is what it is, right? Unfortunately. So, let me just verify. Okay, so someone just reopened the stream, said that that I'm back on. Now, let's get back into this as we talk about loneliness. And I was lonely for a moment there. It cut me off. So I have no idea why it cut me off, to be honest with you. I do not know why. But it did. So, I know why, because the devil hates me, that's why. So anyway, but let's continue on here. I want to help you with this. Now, your Lord was lonely, and the Bible speaks of that loneliness to the child of God, that it would be there. Now, overall, we must remember and always remember that Jesus said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's the promise of God, no matter how you feel. However, Christians will deal with loneliness and rejection. Jesus dealt with it. You know, and one of the reasons why things affected Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane so bad is because all his friends had pretty much deserted him. All his friends had pretty much deserted him. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus talked about what was going to happen. He said this. He said, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus talked about being alone. He said, "I have the Father with me, but I will be alone. You will all leave me alone." Think of this, what Spurgeon says. But ask Spurgeon, what was the reason for special weakness of our Savior when in the Garden of Gethsemane? It was many things. It certainly involved the fact that Christ was our sin bearer. Probably, however, it was the sense of utter desertion that was preying upon his mind, and so produced that extremity of weakness. You know, Christ, he knew everything, and he knew that all of his friends were going to leave him alone. Now, we don't know everything, but we have those thoughts in our minds sometimes that we're going to be rejected and forsaken by everyone. That we feel sometimes rejected and forsaken. Now, this is going to go in as part of our depression series. Because people that go through depressions and peculiar times in the mind and heart, they will deal with loneliness, rejection, feeling forsaken. Those are very real feelings. Christ went through them. Spurgeon says, probably, however, it was a sense of utter desertion that was preying upon his mind, and so produced the extremity of weakness. All his disciples had failed him and presently would forsake him. Judas had lifted up his heel against him, and there was not one of all his professed followers who would faithfully cleave to him. Kings, princes, scribes, and rulers were all united against him, and of the people there were none with him. Worst of all, by the necessity of his expiatory sacrifice and his substitution for his people, his Father himself withdrew him the light of his countenance. And even in the garden he was beginning to feel that agony of soul, which he eventually cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So you see, Christ knew what that was like to be rejected and to be alone. He knew what it was like for you to be alone. And you might be listening to this broadcast today and you might be alone. You might wake up some morning or throughout your day and feel utter and absolute loneliness and rejection. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Christ even more fully as our example of loneliness. The reality of Christ's sufferings without even any suggestion of sin is reassuring to those who see sin in every human frailty, every sign of emotional distress. Here's the problem. Sometimes you think, well, I feel this way. I must be in sin. I must be wicked. I must be living wrong. There must be something wrong with me spiritually because I feel this way. That's not true. That's not true. It doesn't have to result from sin. Christ felt that way. His was not a result of sin. There are certain enigmas and things that can happen to the mind that can completely take us and crush us sometimes. Spurgeon said this, "Do you know anything about Gethsemane and the bloody sweat about Gabbatha and the cry, 'Crucify him,' and about Golgotha, that scene of deadly woe? Will you follow him there when the many turn aside? Will you witness there that he alone hath the living word? You think it shall be the king's weather with you if you go with Christ. Know ye not that Christ leads us where the fiercest winds do blow, and where the stormy blast pitilessly hurls the sleet into our faces, and where we must perish if we live in earthly on earthly comforts?" Oh, friend, don't live on the way that you feel. Oh, sometimes we have such good feelings, and we love them, and we sometimes depend on them too much. My desire for you is that you do not depend too much on the way you feel, but more on what you believe about Christ, and more on what you know about him to be true. The disciple is not above his Lord, nor the servant above his master. What will you have to share if you follow Christ? You will have to follow a friendless man without a home, and often with no one to understand him. If you take him to be your leader, you will have to travel over a rough road. May none of you ever profess Christianity for the sake of what you can get, said Spurgeon. Our Savior had no home. You know, it's true that there are people in this world today, and we have an information age, and we're all connected together through devices, but we are the most lonely of people sometimes. We are the most lonely of people at times. It's very true. Jesus warned that sometimes you might be in a place where you feel utterly rejected and alone. You may wake up one morning with that feeling. You may go to bed at night with that feeling. There may be such a peculiar weakness that comes over you. Such a terrible fit of loneliness and rejection that comes over your heart and your life. But it happened to your Lord. Let me switch my camera view here. And let me switch over to Luke chapter 22, if you'll go there with me. Luke 22. Jesus is going through the most gripping and terrible of times before he was to go to the cross. He had his friends with him. Sometimes you will have your friends right with you. But you will feel completely alone. And you will be completely alone in that sense. Because they cannot enter into your loneliness. Now they should do their best to help you. And you can take this teaching and do your best to help them. But don't ever minimize the way that they feel. Don't ever cast them down as foolish. Don't ever treat them poorly for the way that they feel, but try to encourage them. Luke chapter 22, verse number 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, we're going to get to that. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We're going to talk about how to receive comfort in rejection and loneliness. There's people right now that are very lonely, and maybe these sermons will find them their place into these nursing homes that have lockdowns, and these mothers and these fathers and these aunts and uncles and these older folks that are stuck and they're lonely and they don't get to see their family. Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I would encourage you to listen to this. I would encourage you to share this. You know, this COVID thing has really put people into a place of, I mean, I saw Beth Moore, whom you know I am no fan of, you that listen to me, but I saw her talking about the worst thing about this COVID thing is that you can't hug people that are in tears. Really? Because I will. I ain't going to stop obeying Scripture. I ain't going to stop obeying Scripture, and I ain't going to stop loving my brother because some witch doctor in a white coat tells me I can't. I'm going to keep doing what Christ called me to do. And if I die doing it, then I go home to be with glory. But I'll be if some antichrist wicked devil is going to tell me not to hug somebody that needs it. Amen. You ain't telling me not to hug my grandma, grandpa, my mom, or dad, or anybody else. We would obey God rather than man. Now, we see Jesus is in a peculiar place right here. He tells them, and when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You know, the one thing he asked them to do is to pray for him. And they couldn't even do it. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then when all his friends deserted him and fell asleep, you know, sometimes as a Christian, you feel like all your friends are sleeping. All your Christian friends are not on the same page. They don't understand the sorrow and the grief that you're going through. And you think that sometimes you're just alone. And you are. You're feeling your feelings of loneliness. Well, Jesus knows. He knows. And look, on top of all of his other hurt and pain that he's going through, and none of his friends praying for him, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to them, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Ouch. Ouch. I know what that feels like. I've had people tell me that I was the best. they basically curse my name. I've had people tell me, I've had people praise the Lord for my ministry, call me a minister of righteousness, and in the very same letter, tell me I was a minister of Satan, and that they would pray for me, because I was a minister of Satan. I was like, you pray for a lot of ministers of Satan? See, I've been through it. I've dealt with it. I know what it's like to be betrayed by people that I've served the Lord with. In your deepest and darkest hour. I know what it's like to have other preachers that are supposed to be praying for you and helping you, telling you you ought to just quit and give up and walk away. I know what that feels like. Spurgeon says this, if you be real Christians, you will have to endure a trial of cruel mockings. In some cases, family ties are the source of far greater sorrow than comfort. Truly it is written, a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Spurgeon knew that best, because the brother that was an assistant pastor to him in his church during the great downgrade voted to censure his own brother. Imagine how that broke his heart. He talked about it. But it broke his heart. His own brother. So he understood that. And you know what? In your Christian life, there's going to be a time when you have a loneliness to take for taking a Christian stand. Spurgeon talked about that. He said this, he said, many serpents lurk among the flowers of prosperity. High places are dangerous places. It is not easy to carry a full cup with a steady hand. In speaking of his students who were trained to be pastors of churches, Spurgeon once said words that apply to anyone in a place of leadership or indeed anyone who takes a stand that sets one apart from the crowd. He said this, a minister fully equipped for his work will usually be a spirit by himself, above, beyond, and apart from others. The most loving of his people cannot enter into his peculiar thoughts, cares, and temptations. That's true. If you try to bring somebody, as a pastor, if you try to bring somebody to that place, they'll not understand where you're coming from most of the time. But that goes for any Christian. Sometimes they go through peculiar things. So in our churches, the man who the Lord raises to be the leader becomes in the same degree in which he is superior man and solitary. The mountaintop stands solemnly apart and talk only with God as he visits this terrible solitudes. Early on, Spurgeon realized that his leadership came absolute criticism. There would be those that would criticize you no matter what. He said this, there are some of us who come in for a very large share of slander. It is very seldom that the slander market is much below par. It usually runs up at a very mighty rate, and there are persons who will take shares to any amount. If a man could dispose of railway stock as they can of slander, those who happen to have any scrip here would be rich enough by tomorrow at 12 o'clock. There are some who have a superabundance of that matter. They are continually hearing rumors of this and that and the other. And there is one fool or another who has not brains enough to write sense, nor honesty sufficient to keep him in the truth, who therefore writes the most infamous libels upon some of God's servants, compared with whom he himself is nothing, and whom he very envy he chooses to deprecate. So a lot of times you just get slandered by people that they're jealous of you. By the way, that's how there's some men right now. I'm on Sermon Audio Live right now because there are men that are absolutely jealous that, number one, Old Paths Baptist Church supports their pastor to do the work of the ministry, and that some of you support me to do the work of the ministry. And they got me kicked off of Sermon Audio, number one for that, and number two because I preach against charismatics. And they're tongue speakers. And they're charismatics. And all it is a bunch of slander. But they hate the work of God. And that makes me love God even more. And that makes me love His Word even more. And that makes me want to do more for God. That makes me want to rise above and do absolutely abundantly above all that God that we ask or think in the name of Jesus, that God would allow me to do that. That God would bless the work even more so. That He would save more souls. That He would call more men to preach under this ministry. That He would gather them up from around the country, around the world. And that we would ordain men and send them out and start churches wherever they are. Whether it's all the way over in Croatia or whether it's all the way somewhere else. That God would allow me somehow, some way to get their disciple people in the faith, lay hands on them and see them do the work of the ministry. That's really what I want to see. That's what I want to see God do. And you that are down and desperate and that are lonely and that you're full of fear and you're full of rejection, I want you to hear this message and I want it to be a blessing to you and I want God to use it in your life and your heart. I don't care if you ever give a dollar to this ministry. If you're blessed by it, if God uses it in your life and your heart, then praise God. That's what I want to see. Spurgeon said there are some who have a superabundance of that matter. He talked about how people slander us. It makes us feel lonely. Like nobody really cares. Like maybe nobody really cares. But he said this. He says, well, what matters it? Suppose you are slandered. Here is a comfort. Thou God seest me. They say that such and such is your motive, but you need not answer them. You can say, God knows that matter. You are charged with such and such a thing, of which you are innocent. Your heart is right concerning the deed. You have never done it. Well, you have no need to battle for your reputation. You need only point your finger to the sky and say, there is a witness there who will right me at last. There is a judge of all the earth whose decision I am content to wait. His answer will be complete exoneration of me. And I shall come out of the furnace like gold, seven times purified. You know, that's the case with me. 3 years ago, I was slandered so absolutely horribly by so many people. Brought me to tears, rejection, hurt, pain, depression. All the anxiety, all those things. Felt very lonely. You know, there's a time, though, that your stand is... I had to make a choice, though. Either I was going to save my reputation, or I was just going to say, I'm going to follow the Lord. You know, in the great downgrade, Spurgeon's brother seconded the motion. And Spurgeon was mighty hurt by that, the motion to kick him out of the, or to censure him. John Bunyan, he was accused of sleeping with Agnes Beaumont. Because he gave the lady a ride. And they falsely accused him. They slandered his name and falsely accused him of doing wicked things. I've been lied about. I've been accused of things like that. Probably you have too. No proof. Not one ounce, praise God, of truth in it. Praise the name of the Lord. Not one ounce of it. That's something to glorify God for, friend. Amen. I love it. Bunch of liars. God still preserves His people. I know what it's like. I felt that sting. The good man, said Bunyan, said Spurgeon, the good man suffered this young woman to ride behind him on his horse to a meeting at Gamlingay, and for his character was implicated in two charges before a magistrate, which might have involved him in a crime of poisoning and laid the foundation for villainous reports of uncleanness. Yet Bunyan was the purest and most heavenly-minded man who ever put his hand to paper, and he did put his hand to paper as no other man ever did with Pilgrim's Progress. Wesley was accused the same way. Wesley was accused of all manner of evil. And one woman stood up and said, accused him of being a drunk. He said, well, that's the final thing I've never been accused for. Now I've finally been accused of it. So sometimes we feel lonely because people lie about us. They slander us. I've known men that were accused by women of things that they never did. And they were just sorrowful. These men were broken. I've had men contact me. Their wives and others slandered them. It was proven in court that they didn't do anything. All because they got saved by the grace of God and their wife didn't want to follow the Lord, so the wife divorces them, runs away from them. That happens to women too, by the way, with their husbands. And I've dealt with some of them too. But they completely slandered them and accused those men of false things that they never did. And boy, I'll tell you what, you want to send a man into depression like that. Let it be a holy man. Let it be a holy man. And it'll just like to kill him. It'll like to kill him. So, sometimes it's rejection. People leave you. Your friends walk away and leave you lonely. And like Jesus, sometimes you're in the garden alone. Right? Sometimes you're in the garden alone. And it reminds me of a song. I'd like to play it for you if I can find it here. Here it is. I like this song.
That is wondrously fair.
Amen. That is a beautiful song, isn't it? I trust it's a blessing to you as you listen to it. And that is Abigail Miller, The Garden of Prayer. And you can find that on iTunes, I believe. You can order that through there. And I would recommend ordering her music. I think it's wonderful music. And she's a good singer. Now, moving along here with our study on loneliness and rejection. And now I kind of want to move in to the next phase of this, of talking about this, and that's the consolation that we find in the Scriptures, the comfort in loneliness. And I think it's interesting. There's a scripture that Spurgeon deals with, and he talks about the angels, how God uses them to comfort us. And there's an example in the Scriptures of Jesus and the comfort that he received from angels. And I think Spurgeon's take is right about this. I actually believe that he is correct when he talks about this. He doesn't talk like a Pentecostal or a charismatic. The charismatics say things like that you can go charge angels and you can go tell them what to do, and you lead angels, like Kenneth Copeland said in my like I talked about the other day in my broadcast, that you can go charge angels and tell them what to do, and I'm your prosperity angels, go get me money. Yeah, right. And that's just not the case, friend. That's not. But God does say that he shall give his angels charge, right? And he says that in the book of Psalms. Let's see where that is. Here it is, Psalm 90. Psalm 9:1:1. Right? For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Amen. So then there is the promise of God. This is the promise that, and the prophecy that went out concerning Christ, but it is also what God does for us. I believe that God has angels to protect and to guard us. Now, we don't believe in the New Age doctrine and the charismatic movement about the satanic activity and the New Age beliefs, where these guys call angels that manifest to them and do all these things with them, and they're saying that's angelic work and all that stuff. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about those ministers, those angels of the Lord. We can't see what they're doing, but they're doing it. Spurgeon clarified their roles in loneliness and in times of despair. You know, I can honestly tell you that I remember there being times, or one time in particular, and it was probably 6 months or so ago, and I remember it was late at night, And I remember that I had just honestly hit a level of absolute despair. Very lonely inside. And a panic attack, an anxiety attack type thing. And I remember I felt as if inside I crashed down in despair, as low as I've ever been in that sense. Now, it wasn't as dark as my mind had ever been or anything like that, but the despair and the loneliness gripped me. And I remember that I was praying, just like Christ, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I remember in my despair, I remember crying out to God, Lord, I don't think I can take anymore. And it was like, and I'm not talking about visually, I'm talking about in my mind, in my heart, the Lord took the elevator and went, okay, that's far enough and no further. And he lifted me up out of it and said, I have secured thee. I have kept thee. And I believe it. I truly believe it, and I know it to be true. Because I know he did that for me. And I understand he did that for me. And I knew it. I knew that spiritually he took that elevator that was down in the depths. And he said, that's enough. Now, whether he used an angel to do that, I don't know. I know they do his bidding. I know that they do his bidding. Right? I know that's what they do. So I'm inclined to believe that he sent his angel to do it. Amen. I don't think there's anything scripturally wrong with that either. I believe that's scriptural. I didn't ask an angel to do it. I didn't speak or communicate with an angel. I didn't try to. I was praying to my Father in heaven, just like Jesus was praying to his Father in heaven. And that God comforted him. Amen. Speaking of angels, Spurgeon clarifies, he says, this, however, we know, that angels are set by God to be the watchers over his people. Jacob was asleep, but the angels were wide awake. They were going up and down the ladder while Jacob was lying there, steeped in slumber. So when you and I are sleeping, when the blessed God has put his finger on our eyelids and said, lie still, my child, and be refreshed, there may be no policeman at the door, no bodyguard to prevent intrusion, but there are angels ever watching over us. We shall not come to harm if we put our trust in God. I will lay me down to sleep, for thou makest me to dwell in safety. These angels are messengers. Are they not all ministering spirits? Are they not sent with messages from God? Are they not sent forth to minister? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Doesn't God use those angels for that? Now, we don't seek them. We seek the Lord. But God uses His ministers. He doesn't have to use angels. He chooses to use angels. These angels were also messengers. On more than one occasion, angels bore Him messages from the Most High. How far or how often they bring us messages, now I cannot tell. Sometimes thoughts drop into the soul that do not reach us in the regular connection of our thoughts. We scarcely know how to account for them. It may be that they are due to the immediate action of the Blessed Spirit, but they may be, for aught we know, be brought by some other spirit pure and heavenly. Spurgeon's not talking about angels manifesting like Kenneth Copeland, flying around the room and doing all this stuff. Can angels put messages in your mind from the Lord? I suppose they can. Are we to seek speaking to an angel? Never. We're not ever to pray to the host of heaven. We're not ever to try to communicate with angels and spirits and all that kind of stuff. But God says He uses His angels. Amen. I believe that. But we're not using them as mediators. For there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. But if Jesus decides to send His ministers, are they not sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know, I don't know how many times God's used angels to save my bacon. I'm going to tell you that right now. I don't know how many times. God doesn't want us to know. We're not to look to them. We're to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. See, you'll notice I'm not preaching charismatic doctrine. I'm not teaching you. I'm teaching you about loneliness and rejection and how God sometimes uses His angels to encourage us. He did it with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. After Satan had tempted Now he's God, so he had the angel manifest. Because he's God. He didn't have manifest to us. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? For them, for us. Not like Kenneth Copeland teaches. You go charge that angel. No, God charges His angels. They're His. We don't. All right, let's get that straight. That you understand. I know my theology. I understand my Bible. I understand who my God, my Lord, my Savior is. I know He's in charge of heaven. I'm not confused about that. The angels are watchers, certainly, and they are messengers without a doubt. Moreover, they are protectors. They are our protectors. God employs them to bear us up in their hands, lest at any time we dash our foot against a stone. Oh, I believe that. I'm going to tell you what. I know there's been a time in my life where the devil had his emissaries come and attack me directly. And I believe the Lord had to have angels there that day to keep me. So you believe that? You really believe that? Yeah. I do. And I think when we're on the other side of glory, we're going to just find out how many times they actually did. Look, you know as well as I do, there's some times that you were in absolute danger, some of you. And you're like, it don't make no sense that I made it out of this. Mm-hmm. God employs us to employs him to bear us up, Spurgeon said. We do not see them, but unseen agencies are probably the strongest agencies in the world. We know it is so in physics. Such agencies as electricity, which we cannot perceive, are nevertheless unquestionably powerful and put forth into their strength, quite beyond the control of man. No doubt myriads of spiritual creatures walk this earth, but when we sleep and when we wake, how much of good they do us, it is impossible for us to tell, but this we do know, they are sent forth to minister to them that are heirs of salvation, and they are in God's hands. The means, oftentimes, are warding off from us a thousand ills, which we know not of, and about which, therefore, we cannot thank God that we are kept from them, except we do so by thanking him, as I think we ought to do more often, for those unknown mercies, which are nonetheless precious, because we have not the sense to be able to perceive them. We don't know. We don't know how many times God's taken care of us, man. We don't have a clue. We do not know. There could be no spiritual powers, he says, which you or I have any need to fear. Who can hurt the man whom God protects? Unseen powers, and terrible they may be, but they cannot injure us, for there are other unseen powers more terrible still. The host of the Lord, who is mighty in battle, all these are sworn to protect the children of God. Here's another example. And it came to pass that when they were come to Samaria, Elijah said, open the eyes of these men. Whoops, that's the wrong one. Let's see. It is... here it is right here. 2 Kings 6:17. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. He made that man see, and he smote them with blindness. How about that? See, the young man was afraid, and he was surrounded. But the old prophet said, you know what? God's got his angels here. His chariots of fire, by the way. God's got them here. And I'm going to tell you something. As a Christian, as a child of God, when you're in the most loneliest, rejected time of your life, you call unto the Father, and he's got his angels there to protect you. Amen. Continuing his thoughts on angels, Spurgeon preached at length, but with valuable insight. He said this, each one of the saints is personally protected. He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. God takes a personal interest in every traveler along the right road and charges his angels to keep them. I believe that. This protection is perpetual as well as personal. God's angels are to keep thee in all thy ways, in all thy ups and thy downs, in thy advances and in thy retirings, to keep thee when thou art asleep and when thou art awake, to keep thee when thou art alone and when thou art in company, to keep thee if thou hast to preach, and to keep thee if thou hast to hear, and to keep thee if thou hast to serve, and to keep thee if thou hast to suffer. Thou always needest keeping, and thou shalt always have it, for the angels are charged to keep thee in all thy ways. I believe that, don't you? Surely you believe that. Right? Surely you believe that God is able to keep thee. Amen. And to give his angels charge concerning thee. And how beautiful is it to remember that all this keeping, says Spurgeon, brings honor with it. He shall give his angels charge over thee. Notice that he shall give his angels, the very angels that wait upon God, that see his face, the very angels that are the bodyguard of the eternal. He shall give his angels charge over thee. Mark, you said the Lord to Gabriel or Michael or whatever angels may be, I charge you to take special care of that poor girl, for she is a daughter of mine. Take care of that poor man, whom so many despise. He belongs to me. He is an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. See, God said his angels to be in charge, to keep thy charge, keep charge over thee, to watch over thee. So when you're alone and you're feeling rejected and you're tired and you're broken and you're afraid, God has not left you alone. The Lord is watching over you. Some of you may be sitting in isolation or in prison even to get this. But you are not alone. Your Heavenly Father, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, if you've come to Christ in saving faith and believe the gospel, you are not alone. You will never be alone. Not entirely. Note just one more point, says Spurgeon, that all privileges come to us by Jesus Christ. For Christ is that ladder which Jacob saw, and up and down whose wondrous rungs the angels came and went. The commerce between the saints in heaven is kept by the way of a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus, my friend. It's because of him that we're not alone. Now, some of you, going through hard times right now. Somebody's rejected you. You're alone out there. You're depressed and discouraged and feel very down. You know, Satan has access to your brain just like angels do. I don't mean that they can read your mind, because only Jesus can do that. But we know that Satan can throw fiery darts at you. And you might be in a place of depression and discouragement. But God has never left you alone. He will be there for you. And he is there for you now. You can't see him except with the eyes of faith. Now, if anyone here is going, Spurgeon said this, now if anyone here is going home to a lonely room, I should like you to feel that you are not going there alone. Father and mother are away in the country. Perhaps some of you young people feel quite alone in London. But if you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not alone. For the Lord of all the holy angels is with you, and an innumerable company of blessed spirits is round about you. Take comfort for this glorious truth. God's mysterious angelic agency, which you see not and hear not, but which is most true and real, will form a cordon around you to protect you in the midst of the temptations of this great city. And if you be but faithful to him and keep in his ways, nothing shall hurt you between here and heaven. There may be many darts hurled at you, but the great shield of faith shall turn them all aside or quench them forever. See, sometimes Satan plants those things in your mind of just downright wicked things. Or thoughts of loneliness, despair, discouragement, depression, desertion, darkness, scary thoughts, fearfulness, that what will become of your life, that you will do like he did, by the way, like he did, Lester Roloff tells the story, that one time he was sitting there and he was in jail for not getting a permit. And the devil came to his mind and said, I'm going to kill you tonight, and you're not going to live past this evening. But you're going to die in this jail cell tonight. And he said, he cried out to his heavenly Father, oh God, you got to help me. The devil's trying to take my mind. And he cried out to him, and he sung hymns, I believe, and God delivered him. And he saw the morning. I am sure God sent his angels to help him. I am sure that he did. Take comfort from this glorious truth, says Spurgeon. God's mysterious angelic agency, which you see not and hear not, but which is more true and real, will form a cordon around you. He said, you will have to encounter many temptations and trials, but you will be preserved amid them all. I heard a primitive Methodist minister speak last Friday night, make use of a very strong expression while describing what a man could do by faith. He said he could not only overcome a legion of devils, but he could kick his way through a lane of devils if he did but rest in God. I have had that idea in my mind ever since I heard him use that expression, and I am sure that it is true, for some of us have had to do it already. Amen. I understand what he is saying. Spurgeon goes on to say, those devils are great cowards. So when God once takes entire possession of a man, he need not fear, even though all hell were let loose upon him. One butcher is not afraid of 1,000 sheep, and one man, whom God makes strong, can put to rout all the hosts of hell. And he need not fear all the trials of life, whatever they may be. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Amen. There are two or three thoughts which I think are worth remembering. The first is, dear brethren, we see from this text that the lowest employment is consistent with the highest enjoyment. The angels are nurses. They shall bear thee up in their hands, just as nurses hold up little children who are not able to stand by themselves. Those angels continually behold God's face and live in the perfect bliss of heaven. Yet they condescend to do such humble deeds as these. Dear brother, be like the angels in this respect. What is he saying? Be there for others. Angels watch over us. How cheerful we ought to watch over one another. We should be examples like that. And we should be there for other people. The next thought, he says, is how safe and happy we ought to feel when we know that God has charged his angels to take care of us. Do not be afraid, my dear friend, when sickness comes into your house. Do not be alarmed, as perhaps you are, when you hear that there is a fever next door to you. Remember the promise that precedes our text. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. But suppose it should seem right to the Lord to let the plague come to you, and suppose you shall die of it, well, you will the sooner be in heaven. Wherefore comfort one another with the reflection that all is well with you, as long as you keep in the way of duty. Amen. And this, how holy we ought to be with such holy beings that are watching over us. If the angels dwell in the midst of heaven, right around the throne of God, and they come to be our ministers, how holy ought we to be? Right? How holy we ought to act to know that angels are around about us, watching our every move. Obviously, the Father is watching us, but there are angels that watch us, round about us. How holy we ought to be, that we should not do anything defiling that they would see. Right? That we ought to walk in holiness. That we should walk in all manner of holiness, right? That we should be careful to maintain good works. Because there are those that are watching us and watching over us. Think of this, said Spurgeon. In the ultimate validation of the ministry of angels, Spurgeon points once again to our Lord's agony in Gethsemane. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let us meditate for a little while on our Lord's strengthening. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. God used angels. Listen, Jesus was comforted by angels. It is night, and there he kneels under the olives, offering up, as Paul says, prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death. While wrestling there, he is brought into such a state of agony that he sweats great drops of blood, and suddenly there flashes before him, like a meteor from the midnight sky, a bright spirit that had come straight from the throne of God to minister to him in his hour of need. Think of the condescension of Christ to allow an angel to come and strengthen him. He is the Lord of angels. At his bidding, they fly more swiftly. Yet in his extremity of weakness, he was secured by one of them. It was a wondrous stoop for the infinitely great and ever-blessed Christ of God to consent that a spirit of his own creation would appear unto him and strengthen him. Yet in his extremity of weakness, he was succored by one of them. It was a wondrous stoop for the infinitely great and ever-blessed Christ. But while I admire the condescension which permitted one angel to come, I equally admire the self-restraint which allowed only one to come. How many angels do you think were ready to fly down there and just comfort the Lord? You know, there was a tender sympathy that the angels had. There was a tender sympathy, and I believe they have that tender sympathy. Again, we're not to seek them. We seek the Lord, and God uses them. I would never stop preaching on angels and the truth of their ministry and what they do because Kenneth Copeland and others bastardize it. No, there is great comfort there that the Lord uses his angels, and he puts them in charge over us. There's great comfort in that for the child of God. You know what comforted Jesus, I believe, too? Is the presence of purity. When those angels came to comfort him at times, it was the presence of their purity, being from the throne of God. And they felt a sense of, I believe Jesus had a sense of peaceful, heavenly purity. Let me counter that by saying that I know that there are times when darkness is near and debauched wickedness and evil and vile sin and satanic spirits are near. And then there's the Lord and his spirit and his angels that minister to us, that bring peace and comfort, and that keep us from despair. It was a great joy to a man who was battling for the right against the crowd who loved the wrong to find a comrade by his side who loves the truth as he loves it himself. I can imagine that all the holy angels leaned over the battlements of heaven to watch the Savior's wondrous life. And now that they see him in the garden and perceive by his whole appearance and his desperate agony that death is drawing near to him, they are so astonished that they crave permission that at least one of their number shall go down to see if he cannot carry succor to him from his Father's house above. I can imagine the angels saying, "Did we not sing of him at Bethlehem when he was born? Did not some of us minister to him when he was in the desert and among wild beasts, hungry after his long fast and the terrible temptation?" Oh, let one of us go to this to his relief. I suppose something was similar to that would happen. Spurgeon says, I think that he was strengthened, at least in part, by observing the sympathy of all the heavenly hosts with him in his season of secret sorrow. He might seem to be alone as man, but as Lord and King, he had on his side an innumerable company of angels who waited to do his will. And here was one of them come to assure him that he was not alone after all. If we are despised and rejected of men, if we are deserted and defamed by those who ought to have dealt differently with us, even a tender look from a child will help to remove our depression. In times of loneliness, it is something even to have a dog with you, to lick your hand and show you such kindness as is possible from him. And our blessed Master, who always appreciated and still appreciates the least service rendered him, for not a cup of cold water given to a disciple in Christ's name shall lose its reward, was cheered by the devotion and homage of the ministering spirits that came from heaven to strengthen him. He must have gave a message from heaven, that angel, comforting him and strengthening him with the word of God, showing him that God was for him and who could be against him, reminding him that he would lead captivity captive and give gifts unto men. I'm sure those angels probably, when they came to minister unto him, brought him a message and said, all is his plan, praise God. All is as planned. You are very close to giving your life a ransom for all, to lead captivity captive, to be victor over death, to rise from the grave. I am sure of it, that they must have encouraged him with those words. Spurgeon says this, in your times of deepest need, you may expect the great comforters to come to you. Let me remind you that an angel appeared to Joseph when Herod was seeking Christ's life. Then later angels appeared to Christ when the devil had been tempting him. And now at Gethsemane, when there was a peculiar manifestation of diabolical malice, for it was the hour of the powers of darkness. Then when the devil was loose and doing his utmost against Christ, an angel came from heaven to strengthen him. So when you were in your heaviest trial, you shall have your greatest strength. Perhaps you will have little to do with angels till you get into deep trouble. And then shall the promise be fulfilled. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But you know, Spurgeon always spoke with good balance when it comes to that. He said, in your loneliest time, you ought to seek Christ above all. It ought to be the presence of the Lord. And we're not to seek angels, we're to seek the Lord. But sometimes we seek after men. He called it a naughty habit to seek after men instead of God. Sometimes when a calamity comes upon you, the first thing you do is go seek help from a man, instead of seeking comfort from God Almighty. Your comfort ought to be sought in God. If you are lonely, then go to the one that has been through that loneliness. Are you very grieved? Are you smitten of God and afflicted? Then, brother or sister, you may well go to Jesus with your sorrows. For he is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows all about you and all about your sorrows, too. There is not a pang that you have ever felt, but he has felt it. If you will only talk with him, you will find an open ear and a sympathetic heart and a ready hand, all placed at your disposal. You are to sit down in your room and cry out to God. That's what God wants from you. That's what you should be doing. God uses his angels before you even pray. He uses them to minister unto his saints. Personally, I think the Lord did that for me before I was even saved, when I was a boy, I think in different times, that the Lord protected me. He had his hand on me to preach his gospel. And I believe that. I didn't get saved until I was 25 years old. But I believe he had a purpose for me. I know he did. And he marked me as a young child. I remember, I surrendered my life to the Lord. And I believe he had his hand on me. And I believe he did. And I believe he was looking out for me. And he took care of me through everything. But you ought to seek your Lord's face above all. Spurgeon said, "Do you mean that I am to sit down in my room and tell Jesus all my troubles?" Yes, I do mean just that. And as you would do if you could see him sitting in the chair on the other side of the fire, sit down and tell it all to him. If you have a quiet and secluded chamber, speak aloud, if that will help you. But anyhow, tell it all to him and pour into his ear and heart the story which you cannot disclose to anyone else. But it seems so fanciful to imagine that I can really speak to Jesus. Try it, beloved. If you have faith in God, you will discover that it is not a matter of fancy, but the most blessed reality in all the world. You know, there are men that feel lonely today. And you're not much different than your Lord in that, right? He had a time of that loneliness. He had a time of that rejection. He had a time when he was by himself. And you know something? God uses angels to comfort him. He'll use his angels to comfort you. And probably has in the past. But what you're to do is seek the Lord. I'm not saying that you can never talk to anybody. I'm saying the first person to talk to is the Lord. For he is everything to you. Go and talk to him first. And then if you need comfort further, then you go and talk to your friends and family. But be not surprised if it comes over you, if loneliness or rejection comes over you. Don't think that you are completely abandoned. Don't think those thoughts that come into your mind that are very scary and fearful thoughts, and Satan tries to plant thoughts of suicide and death, and that, oh, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. You say, I don't want to do that. Well, he's trying to fill your mind with nonsense and garbage and wickedness. But pray to the Lord and seek his face. Put the scriptures in your mind and heart. Pray to God. Read his word. Fill your heart up with his word. And remember that you are not alone. If you are a child of God, then you are never alone. All men may forsake you, but you will always have the one that sticketh closer than a brother, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You will always have him. And understand that those times of loneliness and rejection, literal loneliness and rejection, are opportunities for you to learn of who your Lord is. They're opportunities to learn what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're opportunities for you to learn who the Lord really is, and the fully man part of Christ. That he suffered loneliness and rejection. He suffered betrayal. He suffered all those things. And God preserved him, and he used his angels to watch over him. And he'll use his angels to watch over you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will strengthen you in times of loneliness. So the next time you're in a room or you're by yourself or you're just feeling absolutely lonely and spaced out and by yourself and just rejected and alone, your Lord felt those same things. And God has a plan for that. And it's an opportunity to come into contact with the only one that can enter into that with you. And that's Christ. That loneliness and rejection that you feel is a place for Christ to put you or allow you to be so you can know only him and no other man, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. See, that's you knowing him. That's personal. For you to know him. Not in a general sense of everyone, but of you personally, to know Christ. I'm not talking about being saved, unless you're listening and you've never been born again, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, never saw yourself as a lost, hell-bound sinner. Well, then I encourage you today, confess your lost condition before the Lord. Repent and believe the gospel, and he is well able to save your soul. And trust Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins and put your faith and trust alone in Christ and his sacrifice. But if you are saved, and you feel alone and doubts and fears and rejection, all those things, you must go to him. He waits in the garden alone. He waits for you. And he will minister unto you, and he will send his angels to minister unto you. Do not despair, but trust the Lord. And he will sustain you through all your heartache and pain. He'll keep you. He'll keep you in all your ways. And he'll not let you fall into the deep and darkest thing ever in the world. The deep, dark things that come over. Amen.
Mountain air, but others are not too.
Mountaintop. That's by Abigail Miller. You can order her music, I think, on iTunes and a few other places. Abigail Miller. Good music. Good God-fearing holy music. Amen. I love it. All right. Well, God bless you all. We got through our first broadcast here on Sermon Audio, and we'll be putting this on YouTube later as soon as I figure out how to do it all. But we thank the Lord for that. If you need to contact me, you can reach me at PastorCooley@iCloud.com or SalvationPreacher@gmail.com. And praise the Lord. So we'll be back on Friday at 11 a.m. Central Time. 11 to 1 Central Time. 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Time on Friday. Okay? So I am looking forward to that, looking forward to be with all of you then, and God bless you all. This will go on, it'll be posted as a sermon, I guess, later on. I'm going to figure out how to do that, but I will. Anyway, but we will definitely have it on YouTube later. I will upload it there. God bless you all. Take care of yourselves. Be in touch with me. Send me your email address if you'd like to be on the OPBC chat for Hangouts, and I can add your email address to the chat, and then I'll have a separate chat that will go along and all that good stuff. Anyway, God bless you all. I love you. I hope this is a blessing to you. I hope it's helped some of you today, and in the weeks to come, I pray that it's a blessing to God's people.